Please be seated and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We finish up chapter 10 this evening. He's been making one lengthy argument about food offered to idols and eating in temples and matters of Christian liberty and even bringing up Lord's Supper from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10. He'll deal with some other problems in the church, and we'll look at those in the coming weeks. I'm excited to get into those. The next one is head coverings, because clearly that's a problem in our day, right? But there's actually very interesting things for us to consider with regard to head coverings. And then he'll get into the Lord's Supper again in more detail, then spiritual gifts, then the way of love, then prophecy in tongues, and then the resurrection. And so some very important and wonderful things in this great letter to the church at Corinth in store for us in the coming weeks and months. Tonight, though, verses 23 down to chapter 11, verse 1. That section, that last section there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Let us hear the word of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Most of us probably know the way that the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins. It asks a great question. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the purpose of human life? Answer, to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. To enjoy God and glorify Him forever. That is really the chief end of man. It's the purpose and point of our lives. To enjoy God, our Creator, and to glorify Him forever. We were made for the glory of God. And if we think about how to live to His glory, if that really is our concern and our aim in life, it will guide decisions that we need to make on daily living. There's all kinds of decisions that come up, whether or not we're going to do A or B, whether or not it is wise to do A or B. Would it be the loving thing to do A or B? And if we keep this in mind, if we really seek to live soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, then it helps guide us in our decisions, in all sorts of different things in life. And I want right here at the outset of the sermon to encourage us and to challenge us as a congregation to seek to live that way this week and throughout your life, to really make it an emphasis and a focus. Because we often lose sight of that very basic fact that I'm to live to the glory of God. You know, we go through the motions of work and family and eat, sleep, kids, work, and all of that, and a little bit of free time, and okay, back to church. And sure, we believe these big things in picture, but do we really seek to live to the glory of God each day? Well, Paul is urging us to do just that here in this section of his letter as he brings this argument that he's been making since chapter 8 to a close. Now, you remember what he's been talking about. It's the whole subject of whether or not to eat meat that's sold in the marketplace but had been sacrificed to idols, to false gods, in the pagan temples was permissible. And there were people in the church at Corinth divided on this issue, as they were divided on all kinds of different issues, their favorite Bible teacher, whether or not they could do A or B regarding intimacy and relationships, lawsuits against believers. There were all kinds of different promiscuity, acts of promiscuity going on. And he's been dealing with each one of these things, and now he comes to this other one with regard to food that has been offered to idols. And rather than going straight into the matter of Christian liberty back in chapter 8, he first begins to talk about love toward others. Love toward others. That we should be careful when we think about what we can eat and what we can participate in as Christians with regard to the weak, because there are those who are strong in conscience and know that they have liberty in things that God has not forbidden. Then you have those who are weak in conscience and don't understand, many of whom in that day had just come out of paganism, literally worshiping Zeus and all kinds of different gods. And now here they are as new believers and a little bit confused on some of these things. And so Paul makes these points in chapters 8 and chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he gives an example of himself not taking a salary, even though it was his right to do so, foregoing his right, surrendering his right for the sake of the weak there in Corinth in this particular situation. And then in chapter 10, as we've seen, he talks about the Old Testament believers as an example for us to use wisdom as we consider what we should engage in. And then he warns us, as those who partake of the Lord's table, not to be partakers of idols. And so that brings us now to his capstone in this argument, verses 23 down there to the end, or to chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Do all to the glory of God." Do everything to the glory of God. Just as love for others helps us in our decision making and guides us to be wise and mature, so too does the glory of God as our ultimate goal. For that's why we've been made, loved ones, to live soli Deo Gloria. And in our sinfulness, we tend to forget that. We seek our own glory first, and we seek our own good first, rather than the good of others. And it's only because of Christ, who lived for the glory of God perfectly and the good of other people, that we've been redeemed and now given new hearts so that we can live for the glory of God and the good of others. And so let's hear Paul's instruction here briefly this evening before we come to the table. First of all, notice what Paul says. He says, first of all things are lawful. He repeats it twice there in verse 23. All things are lawful. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean everything? The Christian can do whatever he wants? Well, what he's doing, notice that it's in quotations there. What he's doing is he's quoting a slogan that apparently some of the strong in conscience there in Corinth were fond of quoting. He said it earlier in chapter 6. And so there were these believers in the church at Corinth who felt that they had knowledge, they were wise. Remember, Greeks loved to think of themselves as being wise. It was the pinnacle of philosophy and learning there in Athens and Corinth, and they loved celebrity teachers and philosophers and the traveling orators that could dazzle people with their knowledge and understanding. And so everyone wanted to think of themselves as wise and knowledgeable. And the strong in conscience, who knew that they had liberty in certain matters, were fond of quoting this: all things are lawful. What they mean by that, and what Paul goes on to agree, that it is true, all things are lawful, is not that the Christian can go and do whatever he wants, but rather, whatever God has not forbidden in his word, and what he has not addressed specifically and doesn't go against his law, is permissible for the Christian. That is what he means by all things are lawful. And before we go on to tease out the rest of the argument there, because he's going to say a lot more, it's important for us to camp out for a second here on this point that all things are lawful. As I've mentioned before, and Paul's brought it before, and he brings up at some length in his letter to the Romans in chapters 13, 14, and 15, there's a tendency in many of us to want to create a fence around some command that God has made and say, well, you can't go past that, when God did not erect that fence. And it could be all sorts of different things that God has not commanded. For example, it is sinful for people to get drunk. Be not drunk with wine, Paul says. In other words, don't get intoxicated and smashed so that you lose control and then begin to violate your body or act in all kinds of ways that begin to dishonor the Lord. But some, wanting to be wiser than God, say, oh, well, that's easy. If you don't want to get drunk, since drunkenness is a sin, just don't drink. And Christians should not drink. And it's a slippery slope argument for those who were at the Sunday school this morning. If you drink wine, it will lead to drunkenness. Well, that's not true. It's possible for that to happen. But it's a poor and weak argument to say that one leads to the other. And we could use this for all sorts of different scenarios. Now, that doesn't mean that drunkenness is, okay, drunkenness is sinful. Drunkenness is evil. We need to repent of drunkenness. But it doesn't mean that drinking is in itself sinful. For if it is, we don't have a Savior because Jesus drank. And we know that he changed the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And so Paul agrees with the strong in conscience that, yes, all things are lawful. We're not to be Pharisees in the sense of elevating our own scruples and opinions to the level of God's law. I may have particular things that I want for my home, standards. I decide as the head of my home and as a steward of this family that God has entrusted to me what movies we're going to watch, what kind of food we should eat or not, and what time the kids should go to bed, things like that. And we have to use wisdom. The Lord doesn't tell us children must be in bed by sundown. It's not addressed. It's not a matter of God's law. So we use wisdom within the bounds of what God has commanded. All things are lawful for me. If I want to keep my kid, let my kid stay up till midnight, that's my business. And that's not your business. And it's not your business what time you want to keep your children up. Or it's not my business to say what time you should put your kids to bed. You get the idea. And so all things are lawful. And Paul says this in light of the very practical question in that day of whether or not it was permissible for Christians to eat meat sold in the marketplace, even if that meat had been sacrificed to idols. It leads him to say in verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So you go to the market, there's meat, and you don't have to stress out saying, oh, was this offered to Zeus or not? Should I eat this one? You know, does it have demons in it? Or can I just buy it and not worry about it? His advice is very simple and practical. While Christians do not have the liberty to participate in pagan religious rituals, that's what we heard last time, like those in the pagan temples of those days, there's nothing wrong whatsoever with eating meat which may have come from a pagan temple. The meat itself does not become contaminated or demonic just because it was part of a pagan ritual. It's the ritual itself that is evil, not the meat. That meat was made by God. And that's Paul's point in quoting Psalm 24 in the next verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made that cow. He made that pig. He made that chicken. And now it's the Lord's ultimately. The pagan ritual in the temple is what's evil, but not the meat itself. And so if it's sold in the market, and especially if it's at a good price, it helps you be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted to you. Paul says, buy and don't ask questions. And he emphatically agrees with the strong consciences here in Corinth who believed that it was permissible to eat anything sold in the marketplace. It's important that we get that. And it's important that they understood that their consciences could not be bound by the convictions of someone else who might say, you know, I just can't do it. I don't feel right about buying the meat that has been offered at a temple. Well, that's fine. Nobody's forcing that believer to go buy that meat. But that believer can't in turn say, you know, if you were really a Christian or if you were really a serious Christian, then you wouldn't buy that meat either. And that's where things get ugly. And we can apply this to a whole host of different practices, many of which are cultural, guys. I was recently in a conversation with somebody about there are some who feel that dancing at a wedding is not something a Christian should do, that it's evil. And or it leads to licentiousness, and no matter what kind of dancing it is. And so what do you do if you are at a wedding and the disco ball comes out afterward? And there it is, the dance, you know, and Jonathan Taylor's out there, and Roy Lopez is out there, and, you know, you're kind of feeling the, right? And, you know, there's nothing that says you cannot dance. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And you don't have to say, well, I don't know. There may be somebody out here. You don't know if there's some. Just go and enjoy. If you knew that there's somebody who maybe just came out of a horrible lifestyle, maybe was a stripper, you know, and just felt, I just cannot be in this place because these songs, they remind me of my former life. And you know that. And this person is there with you. Then you need to act in love. And you need to be mature. And you need to think of that person first. And maybe the better thing to do is to stay there and just talk with that person. And forego the dancing. Even if you're kind of on the side a little. You get the idea. We need to put others first. And that brings us to the next point that Paul makes. Not all things are helpful. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. It's important, the point that Paul makes here. And he's made this point several times since chapter 8. Christian liberty must be defended against the legalist who wants to bind your conscience to their personal opinion. And to that person, Paul says in verse 29, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You see, in anything we do, we participate in as Christians, we should be able to give thanks to God for it. If we can't in good conscience give thanks to God for that, if we feel, I'm not too sure, then we have no business participating in it. Whether it's just a matter of our own conscience being unsure or something clear in God's word that we have no business participating in. We ought to be able to do everything with thanksgiving. Every movie we watch, every record we listen to, every outfit we buy, every meal that we eat, everything that we decide to do, we should be able to do with giving thanks to God. And if we can't do that, then there's something wrong in the choice. But we also have to think about other people who are weak. While we need to defend Christian liberty against the legalist who wants to bind our conscience to their personal opinion, at the same time, we must exercise our liberty with love toward the weak, being careful not to cause the weak to stumble. In other words, just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that I should. And this is the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian. A mature Christian is not just somebody who knows he can have an alcoholic beverage. That is not a mature Christian. A mature Christian is one who is willing to forego that fine craft beer that he wants for the sake of someone else. That's a mature Christian. I may be free, to enjoy after dinner with friends a good single malt scotch with a fine cigar. I am free to do those things and to enjoy them with thanksgiving. But there may be some situations in which it is better and more loving for me to surrender that liberty, to let it go. In the presence of a weaker brother who doesn't understand Christian liberty. Not somebody who's a Pharisee, but somebody who doesn't get it and doesn't understand. Someone that I'm called to love and nurture and bring along. It might be better to abstain from enjoying certain things until he's properly instructed. Young people, I give you the same example of, you know, video games that you play or music that you listen to. Same thing. Use wisdom. Think about who you're with. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. As Christians, we are not isolated units. We're members of Christ's body. We're members of one another. We're a real family and community bound together in Christ. And so we're not to put ourselves above others. We must not use our liberty as a way of just justifying selfish behavior. We're always to consider the weak. All of our actions should glorify God by seeking the benefit of others rather than ourselves. And that's not easy at times. That's not easy. We want what we want, but we must be willing to seek the edification of someone else over the gratification of ourselves. And that's Paul's whole point when he gives this very practical advice in verses 27 and 28. Look what he says. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, you go to someone's house and you're in Corinth and the meat's placed before you. Don't worry about where the meat came from, you know, in regard to any religious purposes. Just enjoy. The cow or pig or chicken was ultimately made by God and its meat does not change if it was in a pagan religious sacrifice. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice. Okay, now the force of his language there, it's what Paul is saying is, the person says to you, this is holy food. This is better food because it was offered to Zeus. Now you got to think twice. Because by eating, what you could be saying to that person is, hey, I worship Christ, you worship Zeus, it's all the same. And what Paul's concerned about is that we don't lead others to think that plurality in belief is okay and that we can participate in idolatry when we can't. He says, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. So we have to think twice about it. Every time I read this, I always picture Paul in a situation where a wonderful meal, you know, a Mediterranean meal is set before him and he's hungry, he's been on the road and the smell is so good. And you know, you had to wait for so long. They didn't snack in those days like we do and in that culture. And so he's so hungry and he sits down and the meat just looks so good. And just as he's about to dig in, the person says, this was offered to the gods. No, why did you say that? Why? But the better thing to do, as Paul says, is to go without, to go without. And isn't that the Christian life? It's self-denial at times. It's self-denial. It's for the sake of others. The problem isn't in the meat. The problem is in that pagan religious ritual. And the problem now becomes by him thinking that it's okay for you to participate in idolatry. The key here, of course, is to be an imitator of Christ, as Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1. And the pattern of Jesus' self-sacrificial love is to be the pattern of our lives. And food and drink, after all, should never divide the body of Christ. These aren't easy things at times. But if we keep in mind the glory of God, the glory of God, how will God be most honored? And how will this person be served? And it's okay if I have to pick up my cross right now and deny myself. Then we'll be okay. And that brings us to the last point, to do all things to the glory of God. Paul says all things are lawful, He says, not all things are helpful, and we need to remember that. Before I move on, let me just say, especially young people, just because you have the liberty to do something doesn't mean you should do that. And you have to use wisdom. And this is where sometimes I see, you know, a type of reverse legalism. Oh, I have the liberty to dance. So they're out there on the dance floor, and then all of a sudden the songs start to change. They become increasingly promiscuous. Now there's all kinds of bumping and grinding and, you know, things that just don't look good at all. Now you need to think, is this the best thing for me to do, to be out here on the dance floor participating in this kind of dance that's so suggestive and so provocative and sexual with others looking on? Is it helpful? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And we need to be wise and be mature in those situations and use wisdom. We need to use wisdom. And sometimes we'll get it wrong. And sometimes you'll find yourself saying, as I have, okay, you know, that probably wasn't the best choice. Next time, it may be, I'm going to do it this way. So all things are lawful. Not all things are helpful. Finally, do all things to the glory of God. Look what he says in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then he goes on to talk about giving no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Doing everything to the glory of God means that those believers who are strong in conscience must be careful in the presence of those who are weak in conscience to avoid doing things that they know will cause that person to stumble in their faith. And to that end, we want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard, by putting edification, well-being of others first, before our own desires and our own satisfaction. We must put our love for our brothers and our sisters ahead of our freedom to eat and to drink. And that's why I shared with you that thought that I've always had of Paul, you know, sitting down and just saying, no, why did you say that? Because surely these things must have happened to him time and again when he was hungry and just wanted to eat. And in an ancient world, it's not, food is not so accessible and easy to come by, whereas for us, situations are different. Our mobility, our access to things is so different. But we still, the principle applies. We must put our love for brothers and sisters ahead of our freedom to eat and drink. And we must put the glory of God first. Do all things to the glory of God. And when we do that, when we seek to do everything to the glory of God, everything, every decision we make to the glory of God, well, it'll inevitably give us more credibility in preaching the gospel and instructing others in the faith so that they too will become mature. That's Paul's point by saying, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Are we able to say, after everything that we do, soli Deo Gloria? You know, the great composer, Johann Sebastian Bach, a Lutheran, would sign at the end of all his compositions, J.S. Bach, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. He had done his work, and I do it to God's glory. Are we able to do that after each day of work, after each party we attend, after each activity we engage in? Are we truly able to do that? Well, we can. We can live soli Deo Gloria because of Christ. Christ is the one who is to the glory of God alone. He truly lived for the glory of God and the good of others. As we examine his life, that's all he was, and it led him all the way to the cross to give himself as a sacrifice for others. Even while others scorned him and rejected him, he gave himself for those so that they might be reconciled to God. And aren't we glad that he did? And when we think about all that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, eternal life, that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Well, what is it really to live now for the glory of God but a great privilege? We have a great honor and privilege each day with our words, with our commitments, with our decisions, with everything, to live to the glory of God, to forego even things that we know, that may not be, I might have the liberty to do that, but it's probably not helpful. And I think the thing that's more glorifying to God in this situation is this. Isn't it far more liberating and joyful to allow the gospel to move us and cause us to live for God's glory, even our eating and drinking, even surrendering our rights at times for the sake of others, so that we might be imitators of Him? May He continue to do that work in us by His word. And even now, as we come to His table and we see once again the bread and the wine, knowing that we receive the body and blood of Christ that was given up for us as He surrendered His rights for the sake of our well-being, all to the glory of God. May that move us to live to God's glory as well. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray You would bless it to our hearts and bless us now as we come to Your table, for we ask this in Jesus' name.